there's no place like home for the holidays. And no matter how far away you roam, if you want to be happy in a million ways for the holidays, you won't leave home, sweet home. You know, I love when Perry Como sings that. I also love, if you've heard it, the Karen Carpenter version. But the one problem with the song is, it's not always true, right? It's not always true. For me, that song, Home for the Holidays, is heartwarming. For some, perhaps you, it's heartbreaking. For me, Home for the Holidays is security and memories that are, you know, probably greater in my mind even than at the moment, you know. But for some, Home for the Holidays is unsettling. It's divisive. It's painful. It's avoided at all costs. Maybe the song is, there's no place like hurtful for the holidays. We're going to be looking again today into 2 Samuel. I told you we'd be in and out of it over the holidays here, but we're going to be looking at it today and next week. And this morning we're going to see a home that is not a home that you might want to be in for the holidays. Matter of fact, it's a home for at least the ones we're looking at has a lot of pain when it's reflected upon. And I hope by the grace of God, by the end, it will cause you, as it has caused me, to have our hearts turned toward this communion table. Because we need a Savior. All of our homes need a Savior. So let's pray and we'll continue forward. Almighty God, thank you that you have done for us what we need. You have rescued us. You have come to rescue us. And we ask in these moments today that you would deal with us. Perhaps you need to convict us, challenge us. At the same time, you need to comfort us and console us. And so I can't do that, Lord. The Holy Spirit can, and I ask that you would do that for each life here today. In the name of Jesus, I do pray. Amen. We come from a lot of different upbringings, different households. I'm going to read a passage of scripture today that is one that's not pleasant. In 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 1, we read this. Now it was after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so frustrated because of his sister Tamar that he made himself ill, for she was a virgin, and it seemed hard to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very shrewd man. He said to him, O son of the king, why are you so depressed morning after morning? Will you not tell me? Then Amnon said to him, I am in love with Tamar, the sister of my brother Absalom. Jonadab then said to him, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. When your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me some food to eat, and let her prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat from her hand. So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. When the king came to him, Amnon said to the king, please let my sister Tamar come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat from her hand. And then David sent to the house for Tamar, saying, go now to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. We get to this point in the story, and I think if you've been following it, if you read it with me, there's a part of us that goes, oh no, where's this going? We cringe at what might be about to unfold. We want to look away. Perhaps you even find yourself saying, Pastor Vince, what in the world are you doing preaching on this on Thanksgiving weekend? This is one you stick in the heat of August or something, where, you know, we're on vacation or something. You know, why are we looking at this? Now, we are not going to get graphic in the events that follow, but we want to be realistic for two reasons. One is, as Alfred Edersheim says, reading such an ugly truth about King David's family provides evidence of the truthfulness of Scripture. One of the reasons we don't skip over this is because the author didn't skip over it. Because Scripture is true. Nobody sat in a room and said, hey, how do we write it in a way that makes, makes us look better? It's the same thing in the New Testament. When the gospel writers write all of that, that Peter denied the Lord. If Scripture wasn't just honest truth, Peter would have said, hey, get that out of there. What are you putting that in? That's not even an important part of the story. Jesus died and rose again. I don't affect the gospel. Why? You guys aren't writing down the things you did wrong. But it's there. Because why? It's there for us to see that Scripture is honest. You can trust it. We're reading a story about the king's family. And the second reason why it's important is what the Apostle Paul tells us when he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He's writing to them, and he's writing to the Maple Shaders, or whatever town you're from, right? We're gathered here. He's writing to them about this passage. Why should you read 2 Samuel 13 on Thanksgiving weekend? We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did. 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So Paul says it's important that we look at how ugly home for the holidays can be, because we need to identify where it identifies with us. And we need to see what it leads us to, the communion table. The first thing I want us to see is what you can't control, because I want us to see four principles in this passage. It relates to you whether you're a child, whether you're a teenager, whether you're a grown young adult, whether you're a parent, grandparent. It hits all of our relational levels. What you can't control. In verse 1, we read that it was after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Tamar could not control what she looked like. She's beautiful. That shouldn't be held against her. And Tamar cannot control what family she's born into. She is born into a family with one of her brothers being named Amnon, right? She couldn't control what family she was born into. You didn't decide what family you were born into. Nobody chooses what family they were born into. And first and foremost, that should bring about for us a humility, a perspective, a compassion that someone that you're struggling with may have come from a much tougher home situation than you did. I remember as a child watching my cartoons in the afternoon, and in one of the commercials that would come up was, there it is, right in front of you. I can remember these black children from Africa, their stomachs all bloated, barely clothed, just sitting there, flies on their eyes and on their mouth, as the voice was saying, feed the children, right? These starving children. And I remember as a kid, I remember as a kid thinking, that could be me. I could have been born there. They didn't have a choice that they were born there. I didn't have a choice where I was born. I could have been born to a drug-addicted mother. I could have been brought home to a terribly violent neighborhood. It is by the providence of God that I was brought home. I was born into the family of Leo and Kay McDonald, and I was brought home to Spruce Avenue in Maple Shade. Only by the providence of God. Nothing I did. Nothing for me to brag about or be superior about. You can't control what family you're born into. Not only that, you don't control what things happen to that family that affect you. Now, it may be there's things that you do in the family that affect everyone else. But you can't control that. So maybe you're here today and you just feel like somehow you are the reason for all the troubles, you know, in your family. You're not supposed to be carrying that guilt from childhood, right? You didn't choose. There were a lot of things that happened and shaped your life that you had no say over. That's the family you were born into. And Tamar was born into a family with one dad, but several moms. The dad being King David, several moms. So her biological brother is Absalom. But Amnon is her oldest brother, and he's her half-brother. But as the oldest brother, and because of who he is in a position of advantage over his younger sister, Tamar. And he abuses that position, and he abuses her. What I appreciate about Scripture is the honesty of it and the reality that you don't get to pick your family. But not only that, that God's word reaches every person, no matter what family they're in. See, if God's word is true, it has to be true everywhere. When I hear the prosperity gospel, as we call it, oh, come to Jesus and you're going to get rich. Everything's going to work out. Everything's going to be easy. It's going to be, as long as you have enough faith, you're going to do it. I say, does that work in Somalia? No. Does that work in Haiti? No. It may appear that way in some of the Western wealthy countries. But if it doesn't work everywhere, then it's not a true interpretation of Scripture, right? Psalm 91 works everywhere. And in Psalm 91, we read this verse in Psalm 91, verse 1. And it says this, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. That verse is true whether you are raised in a healthy home or in a home of horror. Doesn't mean your experience is going to be the same. But what it means is the God of all creation sees you there. He was there in your childhood when things were happening to you. Why didn't he do this? Why didn't he do that? Listen, I can't answer for God in all. As I've said last week, we live in a broken world. But my point is this, that in that brokenness, whatever was your home, any child that looks up and says, oh God, do you see me? Do you care about me? Psalm 91 says, absolutely. You are under the shadow of Almighty God. God sees it all. Whatever you carry from your childhood that you have crushed somewhere that you can't address, God is completely aware of it. He knows exactly how it affected you. He knows the wounds you've experienced. He knows what you've done. And Psalm 91:1 fits every one of us. It remains true. And I'm not just talking about as a child. I'm talking about also as a parent. Because children grow. And they get stronger than their parents. When I pastored at Faith Baptist Church in Cherry Hill, there was a dear man there. That man had a child when he was 50 years old. Through the years, that man had all sorts of heart trouble. And he was now 76 years old and feeble with heart trouble. One day I saw him at church and he had a black eye and some bruises on his arms. And I said, I want to come see you this week. And as I did, I said, I got to ask you something. You need to be honest with me, because he had a 26-year-old son who was still living at home. I knew the kid didn't work a job. I knew the kid was involved. I said, you need to tell me what's going on. And for him to say, I told my son that I wasn't going to give him any more money, and he basically beat me up and threw me against the wall. You know, I said to him, listen to me. There's no place for that. You don't carry that alone. If you are able to tell someone you are in an abusive situation. Happened as a child, there is nothing you could do about that. You don't choose what family you're born into, and you cannot choose what people do in that family that hurts you. But I said to him, you let me deal with your son. Because I'm going to meet with your son, and he's not going to live here anymore if you'll give me permission, right? It can happen. Tamar, in this story, she is aware she cannot control what family she's been born into. The second thing I want us to see is what you can control. And with that, we look at Amnon, because we read there that he had a beautiful sister, and Amnon was frustrated, right? Because of how beautiful she was. The point is this, there is no correlation between her beauty and his frustration. She carries no blame for that. Nowhere do we read anything about Tamar parading herself in front of Amnon. Nowhere do we read anything about her teasing him. To be honest up front, all the blame lies with Amnon. He is frustrated because he has not controlled what he can control. It's not an equal equation that having a beautiful sister. Matter of fact, there's nothing wrong with Amnon saying to his sister, wow, you are really beautiful. Wonderful. It is where he goes with it, right? It is the problem is the sinful lust that he allows inside him to fill his mind regarding his sister. One writer says, Amnon showed despicable character, an alarming lack of self-control, and great selfishness. Literally, the words are there in verse 2, right? He made himself ill. In other words, Amnon is the source of his own sickness. What do you feed your mind? It may be the reason why you are feeling so unsettled. He could have solved this problem right away up front by controlling his thoughts, by controlling his heart. Proverbs 4:23, if you want to write it down. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart. Watch your heart, because out of it flows the springs of life. Philippians 4:8, whatever things are good, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are worthy of praise, think on these things. What are you filling your mind with? Look what Peter says back toward the back of the New Testament, before Revelation, but 1 Peter chapter 1, because Peter, I think, is writing right about this kind of situation that Paul says it's there for you to learn from. In 1 Peter chapter 1, right? Verse 13, therefore prepare your minds for action. That's the famous King James, gird up the loins of your mind, right? Prepare your mind for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. You have control over what thoughts you will feed your heart. Now you may say, I don't. I understand if you're saying it's a battle. These thoughts keep coming in and I'm fighting them. Keep fighting, right? Because the flesh wars against the spirit. But walk by the spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But when we talk about the lusts of the flesh, our mind often just goes to the problem that Amnon has. But that's not what Scripture's talking about. And you can't just read this passage and apply it to that. It's easy to limit it to that. But in your mind, you can make yourself sick like Amnon if you're feeding on greed. You always look, oh, they got more than I got. I should have what they have. If you're feeding on pride, if you're feeding on bitterness, boy, that you could get sick feeding on bitterness. How about grumbling? You know, we are all well aware of the physical destruction of domestic violence. And again, if you are in a violent relationship, dear friend, tell somebody. But how about the destruction that's done with constant criticism? Being raised in a home where there's constant grumbling. Nothing is ever fair. We're always listen, you can break a child's spirit like that. Listen, I have seen husbands break their wives' spirit by constant criticism. I have seen wives break their husband's spirit by constant criticism. What can you control? You can control what you choose to focus your mind on and how that comes out. It's no wonder the writer in Proverbs writes this beautiful Thanksgiving verse. I don't know if you knew there was a great Thanksgiving verse in Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 1. Look at this beautiful Thanksgiving meal. Better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife. In other words, Solomon says, I'd rather have a saltine cracker for Thanksgiving if everybody is building one another up than having the turkey and the whole works if there's cutting and ripping and tearing down. I'd rather have the cracker. Elsewhere he says, it's better off living in the attic than in a big house with a contentious person, right? Just why? If you're feeding on negative and grumbling and criticizing, it's what you can't control. Tamar can't control who her brother is. You can't control what family you're born into. You can't control how your children grow up. You can invest in them, but you can't control it. I do not agree with people who quote Proverbs and say that, whatever you put into your, you can guarantee, which direction you're train up a child in the way they'll go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. A Christian parent can guarantee their children will walk with the Lord. I don't think the verse is saying that at all. I think what it's saying is what you put in your children will stay there. Now, they can walk away from it. But if you pour the gospel of Jesus and the love of God into your kids, that sure is a great asset in them. But they have to decide, are they going to walk with that great God or are they going to walk away from him? And so we can't always know. You can look at the same family sometimes and one of the kids walking with the Lord, the other one's walked away. Just know that you can't control all of the relationships that impact you. Amnon had the ability to control his thoughts, but he doesn't. And it is a red flag day in David's house. And if you don't know what a red flag day is, we kind of got to know them in South Jersey recently. I don't know if you were getting the notices. I was from the police and whatever. A red flag day means we haven't had any rain in a long while and everything's dry out there and it's going to be hot and there's going to be winds and it's a red flag day because a forest fire could start just like that. And so we don't want to spark it. Well, that's where we are here It's a red flag day. The kindling is so dry in Amnon's heart, just waiting. What is going to be the spark? And we see that with the third thing, that is this: who should not impact? Who should not impact your home? And here we see the influence back in 2 Samuel 13 of this guy, Jonadab, who comes along. We read there, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, right? And he says to Amnon, "O son of the king, why are you so depressed morning after morning? Will you not tell me?" Then Amnon said to him, "I am in love with Tamar, the sister of my brother Absalom." Jonadab said, "Listen, I got a plan." It's just, sometimes it's an outside relationship that brings destructive behavior into your family. Now, my dad had a great rule for us growing up. My dad's rule, I don't know if you picked it up in your psychology class at Temple University or if he just developed it himself or he heard a good teacher say it. My dad's rule was this: if you bring a friend into this house and they hurt, they make fun of one of your siblings, they're not allowed to come over anymore. A home is a safe place, and we do not let outsiders come in and disrupt the security in the home. Now, I remember on one occasion, my friend, I won't mention him by name because we're live streaming, but coming over and making fun of my sister Teresa, and Teresa saying something, and my dad saying to me, "Vince, you gonna tell him he can't come over anymore, or should I tell him?" "Dad, please, Dad." You know, my dad was more gracious than that, because ultimately he said, "Look, I'm gonna give him a second chance, but you let him know if that happens again," right? You don't let somebody come in and disrupt your home. It was my father's rule, and I'm grateful for it, right? Doesn't mean it never happened, but I'm grateful for that reminder, right? Clearly, Jonadab is that kind of a friend. He's a shrewd man, we read, crafty, evil. If Amnon was really wrestling with God and saying, "Oh Lord, help me with my thoughts, help me, oh God, I turn to you," he would have never turned to Jonadab. But he's not wrestling. He's feeding his thoughts, and he's looking for, "Man, somebody strike the match that gives me the excuse to go do whatever I want to do." And Jonadab's the guy. Sometimes it's not a person. Sometimes it's the opinions of other people. We let the opinions of other people pressure our family. What does Jonadab say? "Look, here's my opinion. Here's my philosophy. You should go after whatever you desire. And you are the oldest son of the king. You're entitled to take Tamar for however pleasure you desire. You have every right." You cannot let the attitudes of the world impact your home, not only in this area. If you're chasing money, if you're chasing power, if you're chasing different things that are just not what God would have, some pleasure here or there, it is going to impact your home. You are bringing these outside influences that are going to shape your children. There's nothing wrong. Listen, don't be poking your husband and saying, "We're not getting that boat that you wanted." Like that, we're not. This isn't a. If God has blessed you with, you got another home down the shore or something, praise God. There's a difference between being grateful for His blessings and being chasing after money and being greedy, right? But my point is, we have to be conscious of the fact that the reality is that choices by parents, wrong choices by parents, can impact a family. But it's also true that wrong choices by children can impact a family, right? They can bring trouble into your household. Someone should have intercepted Jonadab. Someone should have stepped in his way. And we know who that someone is, and he didn't. And that's David. what you can control, what you can't control, what you can control, who should not impact, who should impact. David is the one, fourthly, who should be impacting this family. And clearly, there's a lack of impact. So much of a lack that look what we read in verse 7. Then David sent to the house for Tamar, saying, go now to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. Not only has David not intercepted Jonadab and said, you are not welcome here, but David has become part of the crime, that he's somehow not alert. How is he not alert to this clearly relationship? If Amnon's getting sick, this doesn't happen overnight. Now, Amnon has been doing what? He's been stalking this sin in his mind. Things are happening, and David does what? David says, hey, Tamar, Amnon wants you. Go on over to him. But that, it's completely oblivious, right? Listen, we have told my parents stories in our adult years where my mom has said, I am glad I didn't know that back then, right? You know, there are things we did that they knew nothing about, and maybe some things they still don't know about, right? Listen, I am not heaping on you guilt as parents or myself. We don't know everything. And you can't control where your kids are, and you shouldn't try all the time, you know. What I mean is you need to exercise. Don't say he said you shouldn't know where we are. My point is that there is a time when they grow where there has to be a letting go, and I have to know that they're under the shadow of the Almighty. But at this problem here, we have to remember that be intentional, communicate. And that begins with affirmation. You can't constantly criticize your child and never have time for them and then expect them to come to you and say, hey, I'm scared about this thing that's coming, you know, maybe a little kid. But I mean, as they grow, there has to be that intentional affirmation. I value you. I care about you. I love you. And listen, some of that affirmation means you got to be able to handle their anger. You got to be okay when they're angry at you because you're protecting them from a danger that you see and they don't. I remember my dad saying, you got to be in at 9 o'clock. 9 o'clock, Dad, what are you crazy about? The friends are out to 11. 9 o'clock, be home here. Dad, this is ridiculous. My dad said, I don't care. Listen, here, I'll tell you what. You tell your friends how horrible I am, that you hate your dad, that I'm terrible, that I'm no good. You can stomp your feet and all that, but be home by 9 o'clock, right? In other words, I can handle your anger. I don't need you to be happy with me because I see a danger that you don't see. And sometimes, young people, that's what your parents are doing. I see a danger. Hear that. I value you. I care about you. And I want to protect you from that danger. David should have been impacting the home, but he's not looking. He's not alert. What you can't control, what you can control. Who should not impact, who should impact. Four principles for us. But the result of the story is what leads me to the communion table. As we all could anticipate where this thing is going, Amnon feeds his selfishness. His sister is there in the room, and we read in verse 9, she took the pan and dished some cakes out before him, but he refused to eat, and Amnon said, have everyone go out from me. So everyone went out from him, and our minds go, ugh. Tamar, run! But Amnon's in control, not of himself, of Tamar. And Amnon takes hold of her. She resists. The ugliness of Amnon's heart is put on full display. For he abuses her, and then he throws her away. Right? Look at verse 15. Then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred, for the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. I want to tell you something. I say this sadly. I've seen that happen to dear, precious teenage girls, some guy comes along and says, if you really love me, oh, true love forever. You really love me. You'll give yourself to me. And they do. And that guy throws them away like another, you know, conquest. That's why Chafin says, it was not the last time a victim was made to look guilty for the crime that had been committed against her. Verse 17, we see he called his young man who attended him and said, now throw this woman out of my presence. Can you believe this? Throw this woman out of my presence and lock the door behind her. And boy, if you're a dad, our hearts are, let me at this guy. They should be. We read in verse 19, there's a lot of Tamars out there. Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her long-sleeved garment, which was on her. And she put her hand on her head and she went away crying aloud as she went. That's not the end of the story. We'll see that next week here on earth. But I don't believe it's the end of the story in heaven either. Because when I see Tamar walking out of there in tears, I hear a voice in the halls of heaven. The good shepherd has seen the brutality of his sheep. The son says to the father, I'm ready to go rescue them. The father says, in time, son. And in the fullness of time, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. When I think about that ugliness, it takes me to the communion table. And I think about these words that were penned by Bill and Gloria Gaither about the Son of God seeing the brutality of his sheep. He heard a thousand mothers weep for sons they'd never find. The pain of dads who cannot sleep. Then he bowed his head and died. He saw the brokenness of war, the tears of last goodbyes. He saw the lives all torn apart. And then he bowed his head and he died. He felt the weight of prisoners' chains. He heard their cries at night. He felt the lash of every whip, and then he bowed his head and died. He felt the pain of broken homes. He heard their children cry. He saw despair and hopelessness, and then he bowed his head and died. From Eden to Golgotha's hill, across the sands of time, came love to buy back fallen man. God's son would have to die. A shout split history in two, and it echoed through the skies. The father heard, thy will 'tis done. And then he bowed his head and died. All heaven heard, thy will 'tis done. Then he bowed his head and he died. Jesus Christ came to this world to give his life as a payment for Tamar, but also for Amnon. Whew. Stunning.